We take our Bibles and we turn to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 15. If the Gospel of John, then you have Romans, then you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We turn to chapter 15. And then in the back of your Psalter hymnal, we turn to page 24 to Lord's Day 17. We come this morning to that form, that part of the Apostles' Creed that talks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the confession that on the third day He rose again from the dead. And in light of that, we read Paul's words in Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and your faith, and so is your faith. More than that, we are to be found false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead is not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." This Father reading of God's Word. And then Lord's Day 17 on page 24. As you turn there, there is something that stands out about this Lord's Day. If you drop your eyes to Lord's Day 18, you will see the first question is, what do you mean by the saying, "He ascended into heaven"? And if you turn the page just forward, you were reminded the very last question deals with, why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? The catechism has this pattern of taking the words of the creed and trying to explain for us what it means. And yet when we come to this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 17, it skips the fact of the resurrection completely, and it goes immediately to the benefits of the resurrection. It does not ask, what does it mean when you say that on the third day he rose from the dead? It just not answer that question. Why is that? Is it a mistake or a a blemish in the catechism. The catechism does have blemish. It's a human document. It's not perfect. It's not inspired, in spite of what some might say. But this is not one of those. This is actually a strength. Because what the catechism says is the fact of the resurrection is something that must be embraced by faith. It must be embraced by faith. And it denies from the beginning all the detractors who deny the reality of the resurrection. Paul deals with that in the passage we've read, and he reminds us of the serious implications of denying the resurrection. Christianity crumbles and falls when the resurrection is denied. And the catechism does not even want to venture that road. So it asks us immediately, what's the benefits of the resurrection? What's the implications of understanding that Christ rose from the grave? And this brings home to us this important thing. That if you and I confess the fact of the resurrection, but we don't have the benefits, we have not truly believed. We don't have true faith. We might have historical faith, a faith that holds to the facts of the Bible to be true. The demons have the same thing. That's not saving faith. Saving faith understands that these truths that we confess is truths that influence and changes our lives. So the question, what does it benefit you, is a question which should bring all of us to examine ourselves. What is it that Christ's resurrection means? How does it impact my life? And the catechism emphasizes three great truths that you and I must hold to and understand. So as you read, examine your own life and seek to understand how these things should and does benefit you. Things. First, we're justified. Second, we're sanctified. And third, we are and will be glorified. All of these things hinge upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters, when we deny the reality of the resurrection, Christian faith crumbles. When the reality of Christ that rose from the grave is muted so that, the only thing that we really believe is that Jesus rose in my heart. The liberal understanding. That we can sing these songs, we can still confess the creed, but we don't believe that He really, literally rose from the grave. If that's what you believe, then you don't belong in the Christian church. There's no hope left, if that's what we say. Because the Apostle Paul is clear. He says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is empty. There's nothing there. It's worthless. You actually are to be pitied more than all men. You know, there are those that claim and say, you know what? Even if Christianity proves to be false. Isn't it still better to believe than not to believe? The Apostle Paul says, no, it's not. If it's not true, then really we are worse off than all men. We're living a lie. We're better off going our own way, eating and drinking and living for the moment and enjoying the moment. Because the Christian life is not pure joy here. If that's what you seek, you will not find it. Life is hard. That's the promise we have. It's a struggle. It's difficult. If Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins, says Paul. Our sin does not dealt with. Why? Because you see, the seal of approval that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as sufficient, as enough, as having paid the price, is the resurrection. That's the seal of approval. That's the mark, which is the check mark to say, it is done. It was enough. Nothing more is needed. The resurrection is that. Jesus' resurrection is His vindication, His victory. It's the declaration to the world that when He cried from the cross, it is finished. It was truly finished. Nothing more needs to be added. You see, my brothers and sisters, that's the glory for you and I. That's the glory in which we can understand that when we confess that Jesus died for our sins, the resurrection reminds us that that death really was effective. It really accomplished what He set out to do. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ's death in His resurrection was the triumph over death itself. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And when Jesus died, He paid that price. And in His death, He swallows up death when He is risen, when He is raised. Because His death truly was the end to sin. And that's why we can confess that by His resurrection He overcame death, so that He may make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. My brothers and sisters, don't miss the glory of this. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 25 that Christ was delivered up to death for our sins and that He was raised to life for our justification. Hear that. He was delivered up for our sins. He was raised to life for what? For our justification. Justification is something that is basic to the Christian life. And yet we live in a day and age in which there is so much misunderstanding about what that truly means. Justification means that you and I are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are declared by God as though we have no sin whatsoever. No sin whatsoever. As though we never had nor committed any sin. I read the story this week of, this is in the olden days, a man who had a Rolls Royce living in England. Beautiful car. And he would ship his Rolls Royce over to Europe for his vacation. And as he was touring through Europe, his engine gave trouble. And so he sent a telegram to the people of Rolls Royce and he says, engine trouble, what should I do? The people from Rolls Royce flew a mechanic over there to fix his vehicle. The rest of his vacation, he was troubled and he wondered, what's that going to be? What's the bill going to be when I get home? It would be immense, wouldn't it? So he gets home and he contacts the company and he says, what do I owe you? And he received the letter back that says, you know, we have nothing on our books of a Rolls Royce ever giving any trouble. There's nothing on our books. That's justification. There's nothing in God's books that records any of our sins. It's as though it did not occur. Why? Because you see, what happens is that our sins are imputed and credited and cast upon Jesus Christ. That when He hung upon the tree, the curse that He bore was the curse for your sins and my sins. And the righteous life that Jesus lived, the perfect life, are now credited to our account. So that when God sees us, what does He see? He sees Jesus Christ. The perfect obedience of the Son of God. There's no record in God's books of any sin that we have done. Now, brothers and sisters, is that shocking to you? It is stunning. God, who never forgets, who knows everything perfectly, all of a sudden, He doesn't remember. He doesn't know. He doesn't see. Because it's all covered by the blood of Christ. And the resurrection is that stamp which says it is authentic, it is genuine, this is the reality for all who are in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, how do you live from moment to moment? Do you sometimes feel, I'm in God's good books, things are going well, things are good, I've been faithful, I've been reading God's word, I've been praying, I've been doing family devotions. I've really encouraged my children of late. I've done so much. God is close. He is pleased with me. But then when you go through times when things are tough and you don't read, you don't study, you're not in God's Word. You're struggling with sin. I'm far from God. God must not be too pleased with me right now. You know that kind of life? The yo-yo kind of life, going up and down, fluctuating. Why? Because you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your performance. You're looking at what I'm doing for God. And what I'm doing, when I'm doing it right, then God must be pleased because of what I'm doing. See, my brothers and sisters, when we live like this, we're not living upon Jesus Christ. We're not taking our stand in Christ, but we're living by our own merits, by our own performance, by our own achievements. We might confess the right doctrine, but the way we live from day to day is not determined by that doctrine. You see, that's our problem. We know what to say. We can define these things. But they don't have an impact in the way we live. And this morning we are reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we are justified in the sight of God. And that justification is the reality that can never, never, never diminish. See, the glory of justification is it never fades. It never increases. It never decreases. It's not like the stock market that goes up and down. Sanctification is like that. We'll get to that in a moment. Our personal life of holiness is like that. It goes up and down. But our acceptance in the sight of God is always Jesus Christ, and that is perfect. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we can just sink our teeth into that and hold on to it. I've been told that a bulldog, when he bites, he locks his jaws and he never lets go. That's what we should do. We should sink our teeth into this truth and hold on to it for dear life, because it anchors our souls. It's our acceptance in the sight of God. It's guaranteed because Jesus is alive today. Hold on to that. But you see, not only is our justification in the sight of God guaranteed by the death of Christ, also our sanctification is guaranteed. You see, unlike justification, sanctification is that process in this life by which we are made to be what we've become in justification. We're made to be more and more like Christ. And you see, we often look to our sanctification, which can only be found in our justification. When we look to our sanctification to give us the security and the comfort in the sight of God, we lose all comfort. We lose it because it's not to be found in the holiness of our lives. Now, does it mean that we don't care how we live, that God doesn't care? No, of course He cares. Of course we must be sanctified. The resurrection, we guaranteed our righteousness in the sight of God, also guarantees that the Christian will become what is declared to be in Jesus Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters, why do we so often feel defeated in the life of sanctification? Why do we feel so defeated in the struggles we have from day to day? Often it is because we look to ourselves. We look to the strength we have. Well, God has saved me, so now I must be better. I must do things differently. And this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be rigid and disciplined. And I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this. And you know what happens? It's like New Year's resolutions. How long do they last? Not very long, do they? We begin to spiral in despair because we fail in what we attempt to do. It's because we so often seek the strength in ourselves. We reason out of our own power. And then we fail. The Apostle Paul reminds us, we read that last week, of the glory of understanding that we are united with Jesus Christ. That when Christ died, we died with Him. And now this reality, when He rose from the grave, we rose with Him. Do you believe that? Is that the framework with which you view all of your life? Is that the spectacles you put on to look at life? I have died with Christ. I have died to sin. I have died to these passions that rule my heart, that wants to lead me into sin. I've died to them. But I've also come to newness of life in Jesus Christ. That when Jesus rose from the grave, it was not merely a historical event, but it's an event upon which my life is transformed. You believe that? You know what it means? It means that the same power that Jesus Christ, that raised Christ from the grave, that same power, that very power, is now in you, working in your life to work holiness. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? I cannot be passive. Really?
The very same power that made him alive, that brought him back from the dead, is in my life. Yes! That's the glory of the gospel. So when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like, I can't do this anymore, Lord. My sins overwhelm me. You want to say, this is just how I am. I'm never going to change. No. As those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no longer dead but alive, you and I can never, ever say that. We can never say, I can never change. Change comes slow. It's painful. It's painful. But when we cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ and we draw strength from Him, we can do anything. Christ reminds us that without me, you can do nothing. You remember John 15? We looked at that not too long ago. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, with my life flowing into your body and giving you new life, you can do everything. That's why Paul says, oh, what I so desperately long for, what I so desperately want, what I yearn for, is to know the resurrection power of Christ in me. Philippians 3. Go read that. Well, Peter can declare to us emphatically, you downcast this morning, you feel like it's not worth going on, the struggles with sin in your life are so big that it's not worth starting, but you're ready to throw in the towel, listen to these words. Listen to what Peter says. That you have been given by His divine power everything. What, Peter? Everything. Everything you need for life and godliness. Where do you get it? By His divine power. Resurrection power. Everything that you and I need. Oh, if we can believe that. How our lives would be different. How our testimony would be different. How different we would be if we truly believe that everything has been granted us in the resurrection power of Christ. My brothers and sisters, I reminded you last week how we need to speak the gospel to one another. As husbands and wives, as parents to our children. Oh, this is what you need to say to one another. My dear, you can do it. By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you. He's given you all things for life and godliness. My husband, you can do it. You can do it. You can change. You don't have to be the way. You don't have to struggle this way. You don't have to go to your grave this way. Not in yourself, but in Christ, you can change. Oh, encourage one another with these words. We need that. But you see, the glory of the resurrection is not merely that our justification is guaranteed, that our sanctification is guaranteed, but more glorious is that salvation would be finally consummated. What Jesus has done will be shown in the end to come true. His resurrection is a guarantee of that. The fact that Jesus Christ now is in His glorified body is a guarantee for you and I that one day we ourselves will be in glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So we get so caught up with this life, with the struggles of this world, of what we don't have, what we have lost. I don't know, many of you have lost a great deal of late. If you have any money that you have put away for your retirement that was tied to the stock exchange, you would know. I have but little that I've tied in there, but I've lost more than half of what was tied in there. It can drive you to despair if that's the anchor of our souls. And so the Lord reminds us this morning, that's not the anchor. That's not your hope. That's not your future. That's not your future. Your future is in Jesus Christ. It is in the glory to come. And that glory is unfading. It's not like these old family pictures we have. You know, those that are in the drawer that you've forgotten about? Or that was in your mom's attic, and when she died, you discovered them and you saw them. They faded. That's not the treasure. It doesn't fade. It's not corrupted. It's not like old jewels that get packed with all kinds of dirt and no, none of that. It remains pristine. Because it's not here, but it's in heaven, kept for us, and it will be revealed. How can you and I believe that? Because Jesus is not dead, but He's alive. The Apostle Paul reminds us that He was but the first fruit. Verse 23, he tells us, but each in His own turn will be made alive. Christ the first fruit. Then when He comes, those who belong to Him, then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. You see, our future is that victory of Christ revealed. And His resurrection is already a guarantee that that's to come. What does it mean for us personally? It means that the struggles that we have with our own sinful nature here is going to end. You're not doomed to live with your sinful self for all eternity. If you are in Christ, if you are outside of Christ, you are. That's the shocking thing. You can never escape yourself. You will never rise above what you are now. But the glory of those who trust in Jesus Christ is that they are going to be like Christ. This body, the sinful body with which we struggle, will be made new. And body and soul, we're going to enter and stand before Him. And we're going to be like Him, without sin, without any of the brokenness that marks us now, with any of the imperfections which we carry with us now. Oh, how we long for that. I don't know about you, but I long for that. Because I know my imperfection all too well. And some days I cannot stand what I see in myself. The glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that I'm not doomed to that. I can expect a glorious future. My citizenship is not here on earth, but it is in heaven. And when my Savior returns, I will be like Him. That's my hope. And the resurrection is the guarantee that's to come. My brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive today? Is that your hope? Without that, your faith is empty. You're still in your sin. But with that, you are justified. You are sanctified. And you will taste the sweet glory of enjoying eternal life with Christ. It's guaranteed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that our life is so tied up with Christ that when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. That the victory of Christ over sin and death is now our victory. That his perfect standing in your presence is now ours. That the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is not merely a future reality, but a present reality. That now the power, his power, is at work in our lives, bringing new life, new hope, enabling us to overcome sin that remains. We know that struggle is not complete in this life, but we know that the future is secure because Christ is now with you in his human flesh. And so one day we will be ourselves. Oh Lord, how we long for that day. As we wait the return of our Savior, help us not to let go of him, but to cling to who he is and what he has done. Invigorate your people and turn our eyes to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.